Some of us here today are going through adversity. If you're not now, at some point of your life, it will happen. As a minister, I'm responsible for a lot of teaching, but I also do a lot of learning. Anytime you're around people, anytime you're around friends, family, you have the opportunity to learn from others. And I've learned a lot from many of you as you face adversity and difficult times. I've learned from you as you battled illnesses. I've learned from you as you've struggled through the loss of loved ones. I've learned from you just as I hope you've learned from me. And one of the most important lessons that you've taught me is keep the faith. No matter what you go through, no matter what struggle comes your way, stay faithful. Faith doesn't keep the storms from coming. We know that. Just because we're a Christian, there's no guarantee that we're not going to face adversity, that we're not going to face struggles. But it does provide an anchor in the midst of the wind. In the middle of our darkest days, it's good to know, it's good to be reminded that God is still there for us. Maybe we question that at times when we struggle, when life gets tough. Facing adversity doesn't mean that God doesn't care for us. Whether it's losing a loved one, going through a tough illness, experiencing the loss of a job, none of these struggles mean God doesn't love us. God is always there for us and he cares for us. And as all of us have faced struggles, we, through our lives, are a continual reminder that God is still there and that he loves us. At the end of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, he shares the plight of two different men. Here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses this story to teach a huge lesson about faith. We identify the characters as a wise man and a foolish man. In this story from Jesus, it serves as a summation of life. Everybody that Jesus mentioned in that story encountered a storm. Both of those who built encountered huge winds in their life. That's the reality of life. Storms are going to come. The emphasis of that story from Jesus is where the houses were built. Two men built homes. Two men built their houses. One built on a rock, one built on the sand. And what Jesus is trying to emphasize to all of those who were listening, to his disciples, to this crowd who's gathered there on the side of this mountain, is to think about this question: where have we built our house? Jesus told this story to encourage a bedrock of faith in him. Build your house on the rock. Build your house on Jesus, and you'll be okay. Jesus' life brings tremendous credibility to his words. When you look at Jesus' life, it certainly was not absent of adversity. He faced many storms. If you just examine the final week of Jesus' life, you're going to see a series of Cat 5 hurricanes. It was a dark time in his life. It was a very difficult road that he was walking. In the winds, they blew increasingly harder day by day in those last moments of his life. We have Peter, James, and John going with Jesus to the garden to pray. I guess we could say more accurately that Jesus went there to pray. It turned into a slumber party for the other three. They slept. A striking element of Jesus' last week on earth was how often he found himself alone. How often Jesus was abandoned, deserted. Even in the garden, even when Jesus went here to pray, accompanied by three of his closest friends, he was still left alone. And then immediately after the garden, Jesus is betrayed by Judas. This was another storm. Betrayed of all things by a kiss. Then there was the trial, the false witnesses, the humiliation, the trial at night, which was unlawful. All of this was a sham, and all of it formed another storm, another gut-wrenching storm in the life of Jesus. And then Jesus encountered Pilate. Pilate is one of the most interesting, we could probably say one of the most perplexing characters that we read about in the pages of God's Word. The Romans as a whole didn't look at Judaism as a problem. They didn't see Jesus as a threat, and neither did Pilate. That's why Pilate on several occasions tries to release Jesus. There were no troops. There was no coup to overthrow Pilate. Pilate never felt threatened as far as his rule there over Jerusalem. But as the conversation continued between Pilate and Jesus, Pilate, he was curious. He was curious about this man from Nazareth. His own people, the Jews, they cried out for him to be put to death. That had to be perplexing for Pilate. Why are his own people calling for him to be killed? You talk about storms. Imagine that. Here Jesus is about to give his life for his own people, for all the people of the world. And it's his own people, his own countrymen, that are just crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate is thinking, wait. Why are other Jews crying out for another Jew to be killed? Pilate's wife begged him to have nothing to do with this man. And all of this led to the question that is before every human, the question that Pilate had to answer, and the question that all of us are faced with: what shall I do with Jesus? Matthew tells the story this way. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Try to imagine what all of this information was doing to Pilate. You have his wife who comes to him and shares this dream. I have nothing to do with this man because last night I had a dream and I suffered greatly in that dream because of what I saw. But how did Pilate's wife describe him? Described Jesus as righteous. And then you have the chief priests and the elders who are persuading the crowd, who are trying to get the crowd all riled up, trying to win here in this battle. Hey, when the moment comes, make sure you cry out for Jesus to be killed. They want Barabbas released. And so Pilate, he asks this first question. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Pilate is always trying to navigate a path where Jesus is released. But they said Barabbas. In the mystery in Pilate's mind, it just continues to intensify. Here my wife had this dream about this righteous man. Here the chief priests and the elders, his own people, they're getting the crowd stirred up. When I give them the opportunity to either release a known criminal or Jesus, with whom I find no fault, they cry out for the criminal to be released. What in the world is going on? And so Pilate, he finally asked them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, crucify him. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. Pilate wanted to dodge this question right here in verse 22. He asked the crowd, what shall I do then with Jesus? You can't dodge this question. This is a personal question. It is an either-or question. It's a question that carries great consequences. And it is an immediate question. You're either for Jesus or against him. You're either light or darkness. You're either living by the Spirit or living by the flesh. There's no neutral ground. And if we try to stay on the fence, well, we need to know that the fence belongs to Satan. And this question is huge for us because the way we answer this question is going to determine the course of our lives. No matter how you answer this question, you're going to face adversity in life. If you think back to that story in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to go out and build your house on the sand, if you want to build your house on some foundation that's not going to stand, the world, for example, that doesn't mean you're not going to face storms. You're still going to face storms. You're going to face struggles. So why not build our life on Christ? Knowing we're going to face adversity, knowing that the winds are going to blow, and sometimes they're going to blow with fierceness, why wouldn't we build our house on Jesus? In Matthew chapter 7, there were two choices. There were two builders. We have the wise man, he built his house on the rock. We know that well. We have the foolish man, he built his house on the sand. We don't have a combination of the two. Isn't that what we want sometimes? Hey, Jesus, let me have a mixture here. Let me have a little mixture of rock and sand. I'll build a little bit of my life on you, but I still want a presence in the world. Isn't that how we think sometimes? If there's a fence dividing Jesus and Satan, if there's a fence dividing righteousness and sin, then let me be on the fence. I'll have one part of my life in the world, I'll have the other part of my life in Christ. That's what we're tempted to think. It's what we're tempted to do. There's no middle ground. There's no rock-sand mixture. You can't be on the fence because Satan owns the fence. We would be wise to take some advice from Jesus. In Revelation 3, he talks to the church at Laodicea. This church, they think they're doing well, but they're not. And Jesus, he advises them to repent. And as you read this story here in Revelation chapter 3, basically what Jesus is saying, get off the fence. You belong to me, but you're living in the world. Get off the fence. Jesus is talking to one of his churches. This is a group of Christians. And he's begging them, he's urging them, he's trying to get them to repent. He's trying to get them off the fence. I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. It's right in the middle, right on the fence. Hey, Jesus, give us a rock sand mixture. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You get down to verse 18. This is where Jesus hands out the advice. I advise you. Now, there's some people that are worth listening to. I hope this church, I hope these Christians, I hope they listen to Jesus. When he starts giving them advice, he's identified the problem. And I think it's a problem probably a lot of us have. Just living life on the fence, trying to be right in the middle. Jesus, he has some advice for that. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you might become rich. This is real wealth. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. And it all comes down to this here in verse 19. Those whom I love, Jesus wants them to know, guys, I love you. But what you're doing, it isn't working. The way you're living, it isn't working. You can't build your house on the rock and try to be in the world at the same time. I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Get off the fence. You know the words of John 3:16. They were read earlier during communion. Jesus is either the Son of God or he isn't. There is no middle ground. There is no fence. He is either the only begotten from God or he isn't. In Colossians 2:9, Paul writes that the fullness of deity, the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of the Father and the Spirit dwells in Jesus in bodily form. Guys, this is either true or it isn't. He either lived as a human being here in this life, he either left heaven and took on flesh, or he didn't. There's no fence. There's no middle ground. He is either the Son of God or he isn't. He is either the Son of Man or he isn't. if you want to be humbled, just study the humility of Christ. Study John 4, where he was thirsty. That's why he went to that well. Just like you and I, he was thirsty. Study Matthew chapter 14, where Jesus withdraws from the crowds after learning of John's death. You see the humanity of Jesus. He was grieving. He needed some time with the Father. He needed some time alone. Study John 11, where he weeps with those who are grieving over the loss of Lazarus. Study Matthew 9, where he looks at the people and he is filled with compassion. If you study the humanity of Jesus, it will humble us. He is the Son of God, but he took on flesh. He knows what it's like to live in this life that we're in. He knows life here on earth. You know, in Hebrews 1:2, God reminds us that he speaks to us through his Son. In Matthew 17, at the Transfiguration, God, he orders Peter, James, and John to listen to his Son. In Matthew 7, the crowds who heard the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus shared that story of the two builders, they identified Jesus as one who taught with authority. They listened to Jesus, and they could tell there's something different about this guy. There's something different about the way he lives, something different about the way he teaches. Now, all of this is either true or it's fake. What will I do with Jesus? I wonder if we even know who he is. Do we even understand who Jesus is? Do we understand that he is the Son of God? Do we know that he took on flesh, that he left his position, reigning at the right hand of God to come down here to earth? Do we know who this man is? Well, maybe we need more information. But what about this? Jesus is identified by Paul in 1 Timothy 2 as our mediator between us and God. There's only one mediator between us and the Father, and it's the Son. He is our representative. He is our bridge. Jesus is always repping on our behalf. He is always representing our interests. As Satan is trying to accuse us, it's Jesus who stands in the gap. He always stands there between us and the Father. He is our bridge back to God. So what are we going to do with this man? What are we going to do with this bridge, with our mediator? Are you convinced yet? Have you decided where you're going to build your house? The storms are coming. Some of you are in them right now. Some of you, you look at your life, the struggles that you have, the winds are blowing hard. Where is your house built? Maybe we're like the Israelites. Maybe we're still waffling between two choices. Remember what Moses said about the Israelites? He begged them, choose life. You know, he just laid it out. He made it clear. Over here is life. Over here is death. Over here is blessing and prosperity. Over here is curse. And we have this choice between us. And Moses was in essence telling the Israelites, build your house on the right place. Well, this should seal the deal for us. Do you realize that Jesus is our Savior? Wow, there's a title that should get our attention. We need salvation. No matter where we're at this morning, no matter what we're struggling with or how great our life may be, we need salvation. Remember what Jesus said to Zacchaeus in Luke 19? Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So it brings us right back here. Brings us right back to this conversation that Pilate is having with the crowd that's crying out for Jesus to be crucified. What will you decide about Jesus? Maybe think about the question this way. Let's get a full picture, a more complete picture of who this man is. When you look at this question, what shall I do with Jesus? Another way to think about it is this. What will you do with the only begotten Son of God? What will you do with the Son of Man, the one who left heaven to come down here to earth? What will you do with God's spokesman, the one who God reaches out to us through? What will you do with our one mediator, the one bridge? Guys, there's no other bridge back to God. There's only one. What are you going to do with that mediator? What are you going to do with your Savior? The answer seems easy, doesn't it? It seems so simple when you just look at it. But in the words of Lee Corso, not so fast. The rich young ruler walked away from him. Pilate washed his hands of him. The Pharisees, they led the charge to kill him. Judas betrayed him for a little cash. Peter denied him 3 times. Saul persecuted him and his church. The Roman soldiers abused him. Demas chose the world over him. The list is long of those who chose poorly. But Scripture also shows the other possibility. Scripture, it gives us a complete image. It shows us those who built their house on the rock. It shows us those who built their house on the sand. And it's these examples that I'm about to share with you that we need to imitate, that we need to follow. The apostles, they were changed by him. You talk about a group of men being transformed. It was the rock, it was Jesus Christ who brought that change. The eunuch submitted to him in Acts 8. Paul, when confronted on that road to Damascus, devoted his life to him. Lydia embraced him and shared the good news about him with her family. Peter preached passionately about him in Acts 2 and throughout the book of Acts. We have all of these examples. We have those who chose poorly, and we have those who made the best choice of their life. But we can't avoid this. It comes down to what you're going to choose. Peter can't choose for you. Demas, he doesn't get to choose for you. Judas, he can't choose for you. The apostles can't choose for you. Pilate, he can't choose for you, nor could the crowd choose for him. You have to choose. Where are you going to build your life? What will you do with Jesus? Maybe this morning you need to put on Christ in baptism. That's the best choice you'll ever make in life. Storms are going to come. You may be in the middle of one right now. It may be one that's on the horizon. Make sure your house is built on the rock. Make sure you build your life in a place where it's anchored. There's only one place to go. Only one anchor for our soul. If we can help you in any way this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.